It's impossible to read the Bible without understanding this fact. In order to be saved, we must be obedient. The Bible's clear about that. All we would need in order to prove that fact is one passage, Hebrews 5 verse 9. The Bible says, "And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." My friends, the only way for an individual to have Jesus as his Savior is to obey the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. When we turn into the pages of God's Word, we find that obedience is expressed in many different ways. One of the ways it's expressed is this: to keep the commands of God. 1 John 5 verse 3 says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." The Bible also tells us that we must do the Word or the will of God. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7 verse 24 says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, him will I liken unto a wise man." Another way that obedience is expressed is to submit ourselves to God. And that's James' command in James 4 verse 7. "Submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Another way that obedience is expressed is to walk according to the rule of God. "And every man that walketh according to this rule, peace be upon him and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." Galatians 6 verse 16. The Bible also said that obedience involves our abiding in the doctrine of Christ. 2 John verse 9. "Whosoever therefore abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." And then lastly, obedience is also expressed by holding fast to the Word of God. Paul, as an older gospel preacher, writing to a younger preacher, said this: "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and in love which is in Christ Jesus." 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. We have to keep the commands of God. We've got to do the commands of God. We've got to submit ourselves, therefore, to God. Folks, you and I have to walk according to the rule of God. We've got to abide in the doctrine. We've got to hold fast the Word. We have to obey God in order to be saved. It's interesting that when you ask individuals, "Do you have to obey in order to be saved?" they would immediately say, "Oh, yes." But then you watch them as they begin to work out their obedience. And what you find is this: you find that there are many different ways, many different forms that individuals use in their attempt to obey God. And so what I want us to do this morning is discuss the subject, types of obedience. And there are four of them that I want us to examine during the course of the next few moments. The first type of obedience I refer to as complete, willing obedience to God. When you and I talk about this kind of obedience, there's two points that I want to make. Number one, this kind of obedience involves every command that God issues. It doesn't matter how hard, it doesn't matter how strange, it doesn't matter how difficult, it doesn't matter whether an individual understands it or not. It involves every command of the Almighty God. "Whatever you need me to do, Lord, I am willing to do it." It also involves a willingness. Folks, by that we mean this: an individual is thankful to obey God. He wants to obey God. He desires to obey. It's a joy to obey God. He has a love and a gratitude deep within him that causes him to desire to do everything that God wants him to do regardless. When you and I think of Bible greats, isn't this the kind of individuals that we think about? Individuals who completely obeyed God and were willing to do so. I just thought about three of them, and we're all very familiar with them. One of them is a man by the name of Noah. Noah was commanded to build an ark, a huge ark. He was commanded to build it to certain specifications. He was told to put all of those animals into that ark to gather the food for it. And the Bible says, thus did Noah, according unto all that God commanded him, so did he. We never seen balk. We never seen complain. We never seen question God. He just does what God wants him to do. Complete, willing obedience. There's another man by the name of Abraham who is exactly the same way, was he not? Abraham was commanded on one occasion to leave his family. Go into a land that I'll tell you about later. He had no clue where he was going. Just get up, leave mom and dad, leave home, and just go. The Bible says by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a land which he should afterward receive as an inheritance, obeyed. Not knowing whither he went. Folks, he just obeyed. He didn't ask God, God, tell me where I'm going first. Then I'll consult with my wife and I'll see if we want to do this or not. It's not what he said. When God told him to go, the Bible says he obeyed and he went, folks. Willing, complete obedience to the Almighty God. What about our Lord Jesus Christ? There he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, feeling the weight of crucifixion creeping up upon him. Father, if thou wilt, let this cup pass from me. But he didn't stop there, did he? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Complete, willing obedience. Folks, listen to me. This is the kind of obedience that God demands. This is the kind of obedience that God desires. This is the kind of obedience that God rewards. This is the kind of obedience that's going to make an individual right in his relationship with God and bring the fullness of happiness and contentment to that individual's life. Complete willful obedience. But there's a second kind of obedience that individuals involve themselves in. I refer to it as forced, reluctant obedience. Again, there's a couple of points that we need to make about this type of obedience. First of all, an individual who obeys in this manner has to be constantly prodded and begged and implored and rebuked and reminded to do the will of the Almighty God. Isn't that amazing? Preacher has to stand up in the pulpit and over and over and over and over say the same thing to get a person to do one command that God wants them to do. See, you have to be prodded. It's almost like you have to force them to do it. God says, take a step off this podium. Person gets right to the edge. I'm not stepping. Somebody has to walk up behind them, give them a little nudge. Yes, you are. It's unbelievable. But not only that, notice this next one. In their obedience, there is not this eagerness, and there's not this readiness, and there's not this willingness to do what God wants them to do. In their mind, they say something like this, yeah, that's kind of what God wants me to do. I know He commanded that, but I really don't want to do that. Oh, I'm going to do it, but they go through the motions, but they're never very happy about what they have to do. I find it interesting that there are a couple of passages that talk about this kind of an attitude and this kind of a demeanor. One of them is 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. In the context, the Apostle Paul is talking about giving. Boy, he just rubbed a sore spot, didn't he? And here's what he says. According as he purposeth in his heart, so let a man give. Now watch this. Not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. We've heard that verse all our lives, haven't we? But there's two statements that he makes. Number one, not grudgingly. Go home tonight, look up that word and see what it means. One of the definitions is this, sadness. Another definition is this, pain, grief, sorrow, frustration. Man's writing out his check to give to the Lord. Oh, got to write out this check. God said give. I could sure use this money. Had to pass up some things this week for myself in order to give this to God. Not grudgingly. Folks, there shouldn't be any sorrow. There shouldn't be any frustration, no pain when you and I have to obey the commands of God. Oh, got to do it. But notice what he says. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity. That little word means this, not by constraint. Not just because you have to. Don't you dare do it because you look deep inside and you say, well, I have this sense of obligation and I have this sense of duty. God said do it, so I'm going to do it. That's not the kind of giving that God wants. The Bible says God wants a what? Cheerful giver. I'm thankful I have this. I'm thankful that God has blessed me in the way that He's blessed me. And I want to do this. But folks, so many individuals involve themselves in a command of God. It is not something they really want to do, they long to do, they love to do. They just do it because they have to. There's another passage that I find interesting. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Here, Peter is talking to elders. And he tells them this, feed the flock of God which is among you. And then he puts some stipulations on it. Not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Elders have the responsibility of feeding the flock. Well, we got to feed these sheep. I guess we'll have a gospel meeting this year. I guess we'll have a seminar or a workshop. Don't really want to. Takes up some time. Have to put it on a Saturday. See, elders can get a bad attitude about things. He says, guys, when you feed the flock, you don't do it by constraint. Don't do it because you have to. Don't do it out of a sense of duty. Do it because you want to. You know they need nourishment. You know they need to be fed. And so how do it? You do it willingly and eagerly. Notice that he also says, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. I do it with this spirit deep within me that says, yes, I want to do this. Go home and read Romans, the first chapter. The Apostle Paul said that he was wanting to go to Rome. And one of the reasons that he was wanting to go to Rome is because he says, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Folks, that little word ready means this, to be willing and eager and able to do so. Paul wanted to go to Rome so bad, it could just about kill him. That's the way we ought to be when it comes to every command of God. That some, you have to force them, constantly kick them a little bit, and then even when they do it, ugh, I don't really like this. Well, you poor thing. Is there a Bible example of that? Sure. Remember old Naaman? We all know the account. Naaman was told to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River, but he wasn't from the land of Judah and Israel. He was from way up in Damascus where the waters were pure and clean and beautiful. And he didn't want to go dip in a muddy Jordan. And he didn't at first, did he? The Bible says that he turned away and he went away wroth and angry and mad. And finally, the Bible says, and his servants came unto him and spake with him and said, Master, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much more when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean? Folks, they're having to push him, are they not? They're having to prod him along. They're having to reason with him. They're having to convince him that you really need to obey the gospel, obey the commands of the Almighty God. If he told you to go spend $1 million, you'd have done it. If he told you you had to go conquer an enemy army, you would have done it. If he told you to do some great thing, all he wants you to do is go dip and be clean. I wonder what the attitude of old Naaman was as he walked down to that Jordan River. Wouldn't you like to have been there? I wonder what his attitude was like as he got down into that muddy old water. It's about 3 or 4 feet deep, come up about chest high. Folks, you can't see the bottom. It's just, as soon as you put your hand under it, it's just muddy. Here I am. Old prophet said dip 7 times. It's amazing, isn't it? Folks, that's not the kind of obedience that God wants out of us. And there are individuals, members of the church even, who that's the way they obey. It's forced. It's reluctant. It's have to. There's no desire. There's no joy. There's no willingness. They just kind of go through the motions and, okay, I'm going to do what he says. You know what? You may receive a blessing or two from that kind of obedience. But folks, guess what? Your life will never be full of the joy that you should have in serving the Almighty God. So we've seen one kind of obedience, complete willing obedience. A second kind of obedience, forced, reluctant obedience. Here's the next one, easy obedience. Real simple to define. Folks, all it involves is this. I'll do all the easy things that God wants me to do, but those hard things, nah, you're not going to catch me doing those hard things. And see, there's some commands that are easy, and there's some commands that are hard, aren't they? I thought of the church at Corinth. Folks, the church at Corinth had been given a very difficult command. Paul writes this in verse 9. Notice how verse 9, first, here's what he said in verse 9. I wrote unto you not to company with fornicators. There was a fornicator in the church. A man had his father's wife having sexual relationships with her. An adulterer, a fornicator. And what does Paul say? You can't have fellowship with this individual. You need to put this individual aside. You need to withdraw fellowship. You need to cast him away from you. You can't be involved with this individual. But the response of the church was this, but ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. That's found in the second verse of chapter 5. See, it was hard. I don't know the status of the father. I don't know the status of the son. I don't know who the woman was in that congregation. I don't know the relationship that they shared with all the members of that church. All I know is this. Paul gave a difficult command and those individuals refused to do it. And he had to write a second letter to address the situation. Tough commands. It's easy to attend church services, isn't it? All you got to do is get up, take a shower, eat you a little something, come down here, shake a few hands, and just plop yourself down in a pew. That's it. Now that's not hard, folks. And you know that. But you want to know what is hard? It's hard to do personal work, isn't it? Folks, it's hard to get out here and talk to people about the gospel of Christ. It's hard to face the rejection after the rejection after rejection. And you've got to go to this person and that person and no, 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 and get all this stuff thrown at you. And finally find that one person that you're going to study with and you spend weeks and hours and hours and hours and then they get to the end and, well, I just don't think I want to do that. Folks, it's not easy to be a personal worker. And so what do we see? We see a lot more people who attend church services than they do what? Than they do personal work. See, I just do the easy stuff. How about this? It's easy to send a card, isn't it? And I'm not condemning cards. Cards are wonderful. Everybody likes to go out to the mailbox and get a card and read it and be grateful for what the things that it said in there. Let individuals know that you've been reminded. But folks, you know what? There's erring brethren in a congregation. Individuals who haven't been here in a week or two or three or four, 8 weeks, haven't been here. It's hard to go over to their house, knock on their door and say, hey, I'm here for one reason, and that's to talk to you about your soul. You haven't been attending services. You're not faithful. I'm concerned about you. You need to repent of what you're doing, and I want to know what I can do to help you. Folks, that's not easy to do. And so, see, we send a whole lot more cards than we do restore erring members of the church. Easy obedience. What about this one? It's easy to be a student, right? Just show up here at the building, sit through an hour of mixed class, take him notes and read with him through there, and then leave him notes on the pew when you leave. Yeah, there's some of y'all do that. That's easy, isn't it? And it's hard to be a what? It's hard to be a teacher, folks. Churches beg individuals to be teachers. We'd love to have enough teachers to be on a rotation where everybody only teaches one quarter. And guess what? That's not what happens. An individual gets stuck in a class and they teach it all year long for 20 years. Because it's hard to be a teacher. You've got to read. You've got to study. You've got to prepare. You've got to go in there and present. You've got to ask questions. You've got to have a game plan. You've got to know what you're doing. It's easier just to sit there like a knot on a log than it is to be a teacher. So guess what? We have a lot more students than we do what? Teachers. Why? Because it's easy. What about this one? It's easy to give money. Children's home needs some money. Write a $50 check. Send it to them. Missionary needs some money. Write him a $25 check. Send it to him. See, it's easy to write a check. Folks, you want to know what it's hard to do? It's hard to lead a program. You know what? Churches want all these things done in them. Oh, we want this and we want that and we want to do this and we want to do that. Well, why don't you lead that? No. And quit complaining. Because you're just doing the what? You're just doing the easy. Rather than the difficult. I got to thinking about this, folks. If obedience were easy, Jesus would have never gone to the cross of Calvary. He'd never done that. You think that was easy? If obedience is easy, the apostles would have never taken the gospel to the entirety of the world as the Lord commanded. Leave family, be in all kinds of severe conditions, be rejected, be beaten, be brought to the very edge of death itself, be imprisoned. If obedience were easy, folks, the gospel would have never been taken to the world. If obedience was easy, oh, Abraham never would have taken that son and made a 3-day journey to the mountains of Moriah to offer his son as a burnt offering. The reality is this, folks, as long as you and I practice easy obedience, we're not obedient at all. Oh yeah, we do a few simple little easy things. But folks, it's really not obedience to God. This one falls in line with that one a little bit. My will obedience. What we mean by that is this. A person will obey God as long as it goes along with my thoughts, my feelings, my desires, my opinions. Now the difference between this one and the previous point is this. Sometimes if a person thinks that he needs to do something and it's a difficult command, he will go ahead and do it. But then there's some easy commands, and he doesn't want to do those easy commands, those simple things to be done. And so, because he doesn't want to do it, I'm not going to do that one. And so what we do is we just pick and choose what we want to do or not do based upon how we feel about things. Unbelievable, isn't it? Folks, that's exactly how Saul was with the Amalekites. You write the passage down. 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter. Oh, Saul is king. He's been commanded by God to destroy the Amalekites. He's destroyed men. He's to destroy women. He's to destroy sucklings. He's to destroy flocks and herds. And there's a long list as to everything he's supposed to annihilate. And it's everything. The iniquity of the Amorites was full, and God was ready to destroy, folks. Oh, Saul gets out on the battlefield, and he beats the Amalekites. But, oh, Saul thinks, I need to bring King Agag back with me. That's my will, not God's. And they also brought back some flocks, and they brought back some herds that were the sterling of the flocks and herds. And the people had in their minds, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful just to sacrifice these to the Almighty God? We'll just bring those back. You see, that's our will, not God's. Folks, this is my will obedience. What I think is best, what I want, what I desire, that's what I'll do. There's a problem with that. Number one, sometimes doing my will that way pits me directly against the command of the Almighty God. I don't like that Bible study class down there at church, so I'm just leaving. You go ahead and leave. But folks, guess what? You just pitted yourself against the will of God. God says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. The Bible says to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. I don't want to study. It's not what I want to do today. Need to get down there to lunch earlier. So see here, my will is pit directly against the will of the Almighty God. I've known members of the church. You know, I love a little drink every now and then. A little beer, a little tonic water, a little gin, little margarita. Just makes me feel good. Kind of gets me a little bit loose. Helps me to relax. Folks, go home and read Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul's talking about sound doctrine. And he's talking to aged men. He's talking to young men. He's talking to aged women. He's talking to young women. And there's one characteristic that's found for all four of those groups, and is this: be sober. Now look up the word and see what the word sober means. Not intoxicated. That's what it means. Not intoxicated. Folks, God doesn't want our minds to be messed up on all these kind of drugs and things that we inject into our system. God wants us to be right-thinking individuals. But preacher, I like that stuff. That's your will pit against whose? Pit against God's will. Here's something else that's interesting. Our will has a tendency over the course of time to change, doesn't it? Folks, I've been in congregations where I preach against homosexuality. And individuals in that congregation, after that lesson is over, boy, preacher, we sure do need more of that in our nation today. Our nation is just drifting into all this immorality. And then maybe about 5 or 10 years later, their children grow up and they become a homosexual. And guess what? That person doesn't love me anymore. I preach on homosexuality. I can't believe you preach that kind of lesson. You must not know any of those kind of people. They're loving their kind. It's just an alternate lifestyle. There's nothing wrong in what they're doing. As long as they're doing it in the privacy of their bedroom, you need to leave them alone, preacher. See, all of a sudden our will changes. And sometimes my will harmonizes with God's will, and sometimes my will doesn't. Folks, that's not the way to live your life. The same could be said of divorce and remarriage, could it not? Oh, I'm against all this divorce and remarriage. That's out there. The Bible teaches against that stuff until I need to divorce and remarry, or until my child needs to divorce and remarry for a cause other than fornication. Matthew 19, verse 9. And now all of a sudden, it's okay. My will changes. See, that's my will obedience to the Almighty God. Folks, my will obedience, again, is really no obedience at all. In fact, all it is setting myself up to be my own God. God, I'm in charge of my life. I don't care what you have to say. I'll do it the way I want to do it. Wow. That's interesting in light of Romans 15:3. Because the Bible says this, for even Christ pleased not himself. Folks, Jesus didn't do what Jesus wanted to do. My need is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. There are times when every one of us needs to step back, folks. We really need to do some self-examination when it comes to the kind of obedience that we're rendering to God. Am I really giving full, complete, willing obedience? Or is my obedience a forced and reluctant obedience? I go through the motions. I kind of do what he wants me to do, but I really don't want to. Is it just an easy obedience? Well, as long as it's simple, as long as it's easy, I'll do it. But when it gets hard, you're not going to count on me. Or is it that obedience that's my will obedience? God, I'll obey you as long as it works out good for me. But the minute it doesn't, I'll do what I want to do instead of what you want me to do. Obedience, we said at the start of this lesson, is absolutely essential for what? Salvation, folks. We turn to the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22:14. Notice what they say. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. My friends, if you and I desire heaven, obedience needs to be our top priority. God, what will you have me to do? And I'll do it willingly, with a heart of love, with every fiber of my being. The gospel tells us what we need to do in order to be saved. Three of those steps that we talk about are so simple. To believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Nobody has a problem with that. If they want to obey the gospel. Repent of sins. That is, die to that old way of living. Yes, I can't live this way anymore. Confess the name of Jesus. Oh, certainly, I believe in Jesus. I have the courage to confess him. And yet Jesus says to be baptized. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And right there, my will obedience comes into play, doesn't it? I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. And many don't. And my friends, many stay lost. Do you need to obey the gospel? Upon examining your life as a Christian, are there changes you need to make in the kind of obedience you render to God? Maybe you need to do that this morning. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.